This is Rusty Lacey. We will be talking about purity in marriage. This is at a retreat center in Nairobi, Kenya, actually in Karen. And everyone's got the handout, right? Okay. As I said, I kind of made this general, but we're going to start a little bit before marriage on this one. And I want to have a few people read some things to begin with. Can I have someone, Zach, do you have a Bible with you?
Bible, yes. Yeah,
can you turn to Genesis 1:27 and read that for us, please? This, we're going to talk first about who we were created to be and how God regards purity before we get into the marriage part of this, okay? Go ahead.
Over how far am I reading?
So
God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them.
Okay. So all people are created in God's image. What does image mean to you? Anyone want to... Word comes to mind?
Likeness.
Great. The definition I found was exact likeness or reproduction of the form of a person or thing. Okay? So we're starting out, we're created in God's likeness. Okay? Now, we as Christians, being a subset of that, let me give a few verses to people. Benjamin, could you look up 1 Peter 2, 9 and 10? Bonnie, could you look up Revelation 1, 6? Ian, could you look up 1 Corinthians 3, 16? And Desmond, could you look up 1 Corinthians 6, 19? Okay. Who's got the... Did you got 1 Peter 2, 9, 10? Read that, please.
But you are just people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy.
Thank you. Revelation 1:6.
And has made us to be a kingdom of priests, serve his God and Father. To him be glory, honor, forever and ever.
Thank you. So the first half of that, where it says Christians, that blank, the words there, we are a chosen people. We are a kingdom and priests. Okay? That's what God has made us. The second half of that, if I could have the two verses in 1 Corinthians 3:16.
1 Corinthians 3:16. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit is in you?
Okay, and the other one?
1 Corinthians 6:19. For do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have from God, and you are not your own?
Okay. As we start out looking in purity in marriage, I'm looking at purity in general to begin with. So we're created in God's image. We're chosen people, a kingdom of priests, and now we're the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit dwells in us as Christians. We don't take that purity lightly. Okay? God has put us in a position and has made us all these things. We don't take God's temple and destroy it and filth it up and stuff. Okay? So that's why I wanted to start out with purity in general, and then we'll work down to marriage. Okay? The second one, how does God look at us with regard to purity? And we'll look at overall purity, then we'll look at sexual purity. Okay? So I've got some... I'll let y'all read a lot of these. I can read some of them up here. Let's see where I left off here. Would you read 2 Corinthians 7:1, please? Billy, 1 Peter 1:15, and Leviticus 20:26, Jeff.
2 Corinthians 7:1. Now for the matters you wrote about, it is good for a man not to marry.
Okay. Oh, I'm sorry. Is that 2 Corinthians?
No, first. Sorry,
is that 2 Corinthians 7:1?
Or 1 Corinthians?
It's 2. I might have said 1 by accident.
Sorry. 2 Corinthians 7:1. Mm-hmm. Since we have these promises, dear friends, let us purify ourselves from everything that contaminates body and spirit, perfecting holiness out of reverence for God.
Great. So, holiness, there. 1 Peter 1:15.
But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do.
Okay. Leviticus 20:26.
And ye shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord, am holy, and have severed you from other people, that ye should be mine.
Okay. We're going to look at three little subparts on that overall purity. That one was to be pure and holy. Okay. So you've got two lines there. The first third of it is to be pure and holy. Let me go over to this side and share the wealth of reading. Let's see. Kennedy, can you do Ephesians 5:3 and George Colossians 3:5?
Ephesians 5:3. By fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not even be named among you, as fitting for saints.
Okay, in Colossians 3:5.
What is that? Shalom belongs to the Baptist. Sexual immorality, security, love, equal regards, and good.
Okay. Those were lists of things that make us impure. Okay? And God wants us to remove all impurity. So that's the second part under that overall purity. God wants us to remove all impurity. Okay? He says, put to death, or among you there must not be a hint. Okay? So that's the second part. The third one is two verses in Galatians. I want to pick on my friend Rich here. You read 5:24 of Galatians,
yes.
And then I want you to back up and read 19 and 20.
Okay.
So read 5:24 first.
Okay. Galatians 5:24. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires.
Okay. So the part there is crucify the sinful nature. That's the third part of that overall purity. Now read 19 through 20 as well.
19. Now the works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned you before, those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Thank you, Richard. So I've looked at overall purity to begin with, which I said was to be pure and holy, to remove all impurities, and really to crucify the sinful nature. Okay? So I wanted to look at an overall who we are as Christians, our overall purity. Now we'll look at sexual purity, and then we'll look at marriage. Okay? So we got one more, then we'll look at marriage itself. Okay? Now, first, under sexual purity, is more our sexual identity. You read Genesis 1:27 earlier. Could you read that again?
Okay.
While you're looking that up, I've got a few other verses. Where did I leave off? Arnold, can you look up Genesis 1:31? And the guy next to you, I can't see your tag, Harry. Genesis 2:25. And okay, Psalms 139:13 and 14a. You'll probably figure out where to stop in 14. Okay, can you read 127?
127 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him. Male and female he created them.
Okay. 131.
And God saw everything that he had made, and he was very good. And the evening and the morning was
good. Okay. And 225.
Genesis 2:25, and you are both naked, the man and his wife, and
you are not ashamed. Okay. I was talking about our sexual identity here, that God created us male and female. So there's a sexual identity here. God said it was good and stuff. And where's one? Read Psalm 139, 13, 14a.
For thou hast possessed my reign, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will tell thee, for I am here to the number of men.
Okay.
Okay.
We're fearfully and wonderfully made. So God's given us a sexual identity, and we shouldn't put that aside. But we are sexual beings, but we need to control that. Okay? Did you notice, we read over here Ephesians 5:3, Colossians 3:5, and then Rich read Galatians 5:19 and 20. And each of those lists, let me reread some of this. But among you there must not be a hint of sexual immorality or dot, dot, dot. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature, sexual immorality, impurity, dot, dot, dot. And in Galatians 5:19, the acts of the sinful nature are obvious, sexual immorality, impurity, dot, dot, dot. It sounds interesting to me that God put sexual immorality first in all of these lists. I think if God did that, He widely wants to get our attention. He mentioned it over and over again, and He puts it first. Okay? So God places a high value on sexual purity. You can write that under that sexual purity. You have a sexual identity, and that identity involves having a high value on sexual purity. Okay? Let's see, where did I leave off over here? Can you read for me 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5? And while he's looking that up, Steve, can you look up 1 Corinthians 6, 18? And what's your name, sir? Can you look up Hebrews 13, 4? Okay, who has the 1 Thessalonians 4, 3 through 5 passage?
For this is the will of God, the sanctification, that you should abstain from the sexual immorality, that each of you should know how to possess his own vessel in sanctification of God, not in passion of lust, like the Gentiles who do not know God.
Okay. My point there is, in addition to that line, he wants us to be sanctified. You could put there set apart or purified. Okay? That's not going to happen with sexual immorality. Okay? Who had 1 Corinthians 6:18?
1 Corinthians 6:18. You need sexual immorality. There is no man outside the body, but he who commits sexual immorality sins against his own body.
Okay? So our sanctification is not just spiritual, it's physical as well. He wants us to bring our bodies into a holy relationship with Him, not just at some spiritual level, but physically. And the last one, as we transition to marriage, we're going to look at one that's on marriage. Who has, Edward? Hebrews 13, 4.
Let marriage be held in honor among all, and let the marriage be sanctified.
Okay, so as we transition to this, my last point was sexual purity in marriage, because a lot of the stuff we talked about could have been inside or outside of marriage, but we're going to focus today on purity inside of marriage. If we have a bunch of, I take it everyone's married in here? This is a marriage conference? You're not? Okay. Then we will say, up to this point, we've talked about sexual morality, whether inside or outside of marriage. Okay? Now we're going to transcend and look at the marriage relationship. Okay? Now, I apologize in your notes that under marriage between one man and one woman, that's supposed to be W-H-O-S-E, not whose apostrophe S. So I apologize for that. I don't know if me or my brain or the spell checker had a problem, but either way, it's supposed to be whose. Okay. Whose design is marriage between one man and one woman? Whose design is it?
God.
God's. That's not a hard question. Okay? Let's read a few verses related to that. Some of them, John has covered today. We're going to recover them. Let's see. Where did I... Let's see. Josh, can you read Genesis 2:24 and Andy here 2:22? And then I need somebody else. I don't know your name, Smith, but Proverbs 2:16 and 17. And the gentleman next to you, Malachi 2:14. And then when I get someone to read, Amos, can you read Malachi 2:15 and call on it? And then Roland, Malachi 2:16. And Dennis, 1 Corinthians 7:10-11. Okay? I've got about five things under this as far as what the Bible says of God's design. So who had Genesis 2:24? Go ahead.
That is why a man leaves his father and mother and is united to his wife and they become one flesh.
Okay. So in those two lines there, the first thing, one flesh. Okay? Is God designed for one man and one woman, and we're to be made one flesh? Okay? Who has
Genesis
2:22?
Genesis 2:22. And they read that the Lord God had taken from the man and made into a woman, God had the man.
Okay? I don't see that he took three ribs and made three women. Okay? So if God starts out with one man and one woman, I think he had a good idea. Okay? So I want to say created one man, one woman to start. You want to write that down. Created one man, one woman to begin, or however you want to look at it. Okay? Now, another thing, John's talked about this morning, a key word, and we're going to find it in the next passage. Who had Proverbs 2:16 and 17? Go ahead.
Did you believe from that strange woman? From the stranger which flattered with her words, which forsakes the guide of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God.
Okay. In Malachi 2:14.
You ask, why? Is it because the Lord is acting as a witness to you and the wife of your youth? Because you have broken faith in her. Yes, she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant.
Okay. We have a covenant relationship, is the next words on those lines. God said we have a covenant with our wives. John spoke about that this morning, and I'm repeating that. So far, the marriage relationship, we have become one flesh. God started with one man and one woman to begin with. We have a covenant relationship with her. God was wanting also for things to happen over time. So who had Malachi 2:15? Read that, please.
As much for one God in you, you belong to him in body and spirit. And what does the one God seek? Godly offspring. So be on your guard and do not give anything to the wife of the youth.
Okay. So God, in this one man and one woman relationship, the next thing down there was looking for godly offspring. Okay? John talked both about the marriage this morning and also about providing for our children. He was looking for godly offspring as well. Now we'll move on to the next one. It'll be the last part of this. Who had Malachi 2:16? Go ahead.
The man who takes and divorces his wife, says the Lord God of Israel, that fire them to the one he should protect, says the Lord Almighty. So be on your guard and do not be unfaithful.
Okay, in 1 Corinthians 7:10-11.
Corinthians 7:10-11. And unto the married I command, yet not I, but the Lord. Let not the wife depart from her husband. But if she departs, let her remain unmarried, for be consigned to her husband, and let not the husband put away his wife.
Okay. I'm not sure what the translation on Malachi 2:16 was, but the one that I had down was, God says, I hate divorce. And the last one says, and a husband should not divorce his wife. So there's no changing of wives. There's no getting rid of one and going for another. Okay? So I put all that under, it's God's design that we're, that one man, one woman, that one flesh. God started with this in the beginning. It's a covenant relationship. God wanted godly offspring, and He wasn't looking for us to take it upon our hands to change that. Okay? So that's the first one about God's design, not ours. Now, who is this, if you know much about Ephesians, who is this marriage, who is it a picture of? Christ and His church. Correct? Okay. We're going to look at two passages on that, and I appreciate all y'all reading, so I don't have to read everything. Let me start by here. Okay. I was looking at the Bible. Ephesians 5, 31 and 32. And gentlemen, next to you, Isaiah 62, 5. Go ahead and find 5:31-32.
This is God's one of the five of the one thing. So this is the commandment. Give his father and mother and his united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. Did you say this is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church.
Okay, so that's the New Testament example of marriage being Christ and the church. There's also an Old Testament reference, which is about God's people being married. Isaiah 62, 5.
As a young man marries a baby, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his life, so will your God rejoices over you.
Okay. So what I was... God rejoicing over you, I was thinking that was sort of, to me, a little Old Testament reference there of this. Okay, now, there's some other things that in the Bible that talks about one man and one woman. And that's found in Timothy and Titus, where it starts looking at qualifications for leaders in the church. Okay, so this is another part of what God's looking for. Now I need someone to read 1 Timothy 3, 2. Where did I leave off over here? This has been fun getting to know y'all's names. Milton, can you read 1 Timothy 3, 2? And Victor, 1 Timothy 3, 12. And John, and Titus 1, 6. Whenever you're ready, Milton. Verse 2.
Now there was here to be above reproach, careful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, suspected of hospitality, able to teach.
Okay. It says the husband of but one wife there. Let's read 3:12 and 1:6. Go ahead. Verse 2.
And must manage his children and his household well.
Okay, and Titus 1:6.
Titus 1:6. And Adamas is blameless, the husband of but one wife, a man whose children believe and are not open to the church of any world and salvation.
Okay, so God wants us to be faithful to our wives, a husband of one wife, as far as leadership. Okay? So one man, one woman is necessary for leadership as well. Now, we're going to get back to a little bit more about the morality part of this. The sexual relationship is confined to what? What have we been talking about? Our sexual relationship is confined to who? Our marriage partner. Okay? So we're going to look at a few things along that. And again, this is God's plan and design. Okay? It's not something to be just argued about. Okay? For the single person here, there's purity before marriage, and then maintaining that purity. We already looked at Ephesians 5:3 and Colossians 3:5, but let me reread those real quickly for you. For among you there must not be even a hint of sexual immorality, ... Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to the earthly nature, sexual immorality. And I'll just leave the rest of the verse. Okay? So, here God also, and if you look at some translations, it will say fornication is a more general use of sexual immorality. But impurity in marriage, we're talking about, we use the word adultery more than just sexual immorality. We tend to use that one more as a definition of sex between someone other than our marriage partner. Okay? Who would like to read? Let's see, Deuteronomy. Let's see, who has to start off with here? What's your name, sir? Deuteronomy 5:18.
You shall not commit
adultery. Okay. And, I can't, is it, how do you pronounce your name, sir?
Mina.
Can you read Matthew 5:27-28?
You have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who so much as looks at a woman in lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart.
Okay. Very good. So, where we had, Bible says I had God's plan, purity before marriage and purity within marriage. I want to take just a brief minute to talk about more than one wife, because there's some places in the Bible that references it. Then we're going to transition into how does one apply some of this. Because John spent quite a lot of time this morning talking about how to do it versus just not to do something, but how to stay pure in marriage. But there are some passages and there are some leaders that had multiple wives, and I want you to put down there that this was never God's plan. Now, it's not one of the 11, not one of the Ten Commandments, but it was never God's plan. Okay? And if we look at what happened to the people that had multiple wives, there was quite a catastrophe. You think of Jacob. Joseph almost got killed by the rivalry in the family. If you look at David, the son of one wife raped the daughter of another. Then that son, Absalom, kills that other son and then tries to take David's throne. What a wonderful family they raised. I said earlier, God was looking for godly offspring. Right? Solomon had so many wives that they moved his heart away from the Lord. Now, raise your hands. Who wants their heart removed away from the Lord? Have any volunteers? You ready to go? Okay. The only places that you really find have to do with more with God's protection or provision. If you think about things that are in the Bible, especially in Deuteronomy and stuff that talks about things, God did a number of things out of protection and provision. I'll give you a few examples and I'll come back to marriage. A king was never God's design. He said, "You in 1 Samuel 8, you've forsaken me." Yet in Deuteronomy, where he's going through the laws, he says, "When you decide to have a king." He didn't say what God did. This is you decide. God started making provisions. If you're going to go this way, you have him write a copy of the law that he learns to revere me and stuff. So God tends to put in some things to try to protect his people against our foolishness. God said he hates divorce. Yet Jesus said that in the Old Testament that Moses allowed it because your hearts were hard. I can imagine some poor lady being either beaten or killed so someone could either take out their aggression or whatever. So I look at it as only a matter of provision in there. There's a few places that it talks about things. One, if the guy dies, maybe his brother marries her so that the line can continue. Or he says, if you have two wives, you don't like one, but she has an eldest son, you can't deny him the inheritance. All that's provision and protection. It's not God's design to do it. So I just want to say it's never God's design. Though not condemned, everything in the Bible points against it. Okay? All the examples just vividly show this shouldn't happen. Okay? So I wanted to do that, just cover that real briefly. Now, we're going to transition now more into, instead of how God looks at it and what not to do, is some things about how to do this. And I'm not a person that normally speaks on this like John. So I put this together and we'll see how this goes. The first thing that I had is that both partners need to have similar convictions. Okay? Both partners need to have similar convictions. Okay? Do you have convictions? That I'm going to do what the Bible says, maybe? Okay? That I plan to have the same convictions like what I said in my marriage vows? Okay? Now, let's look at a few things. Some of this will be helpful for the person not married. There's some things you need to know before marriage, if you're not already married. But it's good for all of us to review this. So I'm going to do this part. Let's see, who did I leave off reading? Lando, have you read that?
No.
2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Let's see. Where was 1 Corinthians? Let's see. Justice, you read 1 Corinthians 7, 12 and 14.
So, 2 Corinthians 6, 14 and 15. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with the light? For what part hath he that believeth with an infidel?
Okay. So God's desire would be if you're a believer to marry a believer. Now that may not have happened in some of your lives, as possible. But that's having similar convictions God wants you to have. Okay? Of both being a believer, so you both have the similar convictions about God. Now, just being a believer doesn't necessarily say that all your convictions are the same. But it's the basis of who's on the throne of your life, it does. Okay? So, we've already looked at a bunch of previous verses on faithfulness, and on should believe in purity. Now, who had the 1 Corinthians 7, 12 to 14 passage? Justin?
Yes.
I don't want you to think that having dissimilar convictions means you can divorce your wife. I want you to have similar convictions, but it's not the grounds to divorce someone. Okay? So I want to have a caveat in there. if you want to stay pure, the best thing is for both of y'all to have similar convictions, and that's found around spending time in the Word of God together, of going to church together, and all the things that John talked about. It's also in how you respond to situations. Do most of y'all remember the story of Joseph? At one time in his life, Joseph had, after he was sold into slavery, you can look at this, and you want to take a note, Genesis 39, 5 through 10. But he was put in charge of his master's household. And his master's wife thought he looked a lot better than the master. Okay? Now, who can tell me what Joseph did? Does anyone remember?
He ran away.
He also tried to avoid being around her. He ran away. Now, I wish he hadn't left his coat, but maybe that was part of God's plan. But anyway, he ran from temptation. Even when temptation was chasing him. So how we respond and the situations we put ourselves in can have a lot to do with purity. Because none of us is so strong and powerful that we can give Satan a foothold in our life. A couple examples in my own life. I made a habit. I have had to do this a couple of times because of meetings and out-of-town travel. But I don't go to lunch with someone of the opposite sex. Just me and that person. We don't go on a business lunch. I don't entertain that. Neither should you. Now, I've had to do it a few times out of necessity, but it's not something I initiate. And I avoid it unless it's absolutely forced on me. Okay? So I try to prevent some temptation from happening. Okay? You can also... there are more screens today, whether you talk about this, whether you talk about your television. It's very difficult to even go to a website without pop-ups coming on the side. So I try to get off of those as fast as possible when I see they're trying to do some things. Because we don't want to be like the other example in the Bible. Does anyone remember the story of David and Bathsheba? David decided he didn't need to go out to war. He could just sit around lounge around his house. Our example might be, maybe I'll just stay up late and just click around the tube or surf the web at night after everyone's gone to bed. When David looked out his window, what did he see? He saw a temptation of someone other than his wife. I admit he had multiple wives and we've already covered that. He put himself in a vulnerable situation, didn't he? Okay? So if we're going to stay pure, we need to aggressively guard that. Okay? None of us is too strong that Satan cannot bring us down if we don't try to do what God wants us to do. If we don't try to stay in the Word and avoid temptation. Okay? Don't kid yourself. Okay? Now, one thing I had down here was day-by-day purity or staying pure day-by-day. Much temptation comes, I think, from us not pursuing our spouse. John talked about this a lot, and I probably can't do near as good justice as he did to it. But remember he talked about the people in the choir, Sister Jezebel and the brother. What was the brother's name? I didn't say that. Y'all paid attention this morning. Great. So you probably know what I'm going to say. And I wrote this up before I heard any of John's stuff. Okay? So allowing Much temptation comes from not pursuing your spouse, allowing someone else to meet their needs. Their sexual, emotional, physical, social, whatever needs they have, allowing someone else to meet their needs. Who hasn't read yet? Stanley, can you read for me 1 Corinthians 7, 2 and 3? Oh, 2 and 3.
But since sexual immorality is occurring, each man should have sexual relations with his own wife, and each woman should have one husband. The husband should fulfill his marital duty to his wife, and likewise the wife to her husband.
Now, of course, the context there is sexuality. But I want to broaden that out to, if someone sits there and meets your wife's emotional needs and other needs, it will end up leading to sexuality problems. Okay? So you don't want someone else to meet their needs. The flip side is allowing someone else to meet your needs. Okay? That's one reason why I don't go to lunch with people. I don't want someone empathizing on me and I come home and my wife have a bad day and I start thinking about them versus my wife. That's not good. Okay? So you don't want to allow someone else to meet your needs. Okay? The next one I had was concentrating on your spouse. John talked about this, spending time with your spouse, engaging your spouse. Basically, intimacy at multiple levels. Praying with or praying for your spouse. You know, it's hard to think about other ways if you're spending daily time in prayer over your wife. Okay? Prayer is a powerful thing. Hopefully, your spouse will concentrate on you similarly. But if she's not, take the initiative and do it and start yourself. Finally, I think we're going to end a little bit, maybe a few minutes early, is spending time in the Word, developing your convictions on this. Okay? One person said he had not seen people fall into deep sin and have a daily quiet time meeting with the Lord. His words were that God basically is going to convict you, and you'll either stop meeting with Him or stop with your sin, because God's going to convict in His Word if we're faithful to it. So I would say having a good quiet time in the Word and in prayer is one other part that will help you in staying pure. Okay? Because we're developing our convictions, right? Okay? That's about all I had. We have a few minutes left for questions. I think about six or seven. If I can't answer them, I've got some wonderful people in the audience who can help me. Any questions? Yes, sir.
And last phrase that you have was day by day to it.
Yeah. And I skipped the singleness part. We could do that, but I thought I wouldn't do that with this group.
Okay. Now, one of the ones that I go to Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, the one that I read, 5:28, but I say unto you that whoever looks at a woman lusts for you, I've already committed that lust to you. And then the next two verses I talk about is your right hand, what is you to. You know, just being cast out or
uh-huh.
Like I keep thinking that you also have a relation with them, so these are the conditions that are causing you to sin. Sexual, like, you know, coming off with the other girl, you know, cast out, if it is even something that you look like it is necessary, it's important, then it's causing you to sin. Then it's rather.
Right. What was the, let me think of the verse. Since we're surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. So if it's hindering you, or if it's causing you temptation in any way, you may need to get rid of it, because your priorities should be toward your wife and your family. You need to make sure you keep first things first. Does that partially answer? I don't know if that answered your question. I'm not planning to be cutting out people's eyes and cutting off hands, but you might need to turn off the TV. You might need to put some protection software on something. Each of us has our own ways in which Satan gets to us. Okay? That's one reason why I want you to stay in the Word. Another thing is, I don't have it down in your notes, but meeting with other guys, being accountable to somebody, especially if you're struggling with something. Finding another mature Christian who's not struggling with that, or who has had good experience with handling that situation, would be wonderful to have in your life. No man is an island, a mountain, or whatever. Okay, God meant us for fellowship, and accountability comes with that. Okay, and that's very helpful. Very good, Elena. Hi, Sam.
I'm going to make some comments on this whole thing of addiction pornography.
Mm-hmm.
I feel like people run to that word as a deception that through their notes can involve in any person.
Mm-hmm.
There is probably even a sense of belief for them.
Mm-hmm.
That to believe on that lie and that word and the effect it has on marriage. Can I make some comments on that?
Well, I think the verse that he talked about that said, already committed adultery with her in his heart. I will share something. I will not share their names. But I have a couple that has, in our church, that is just divorced. And the husband was not good at raising kids, but he had become very addicted to pornography as well. Okay? And that was one thing that can destroy a marriage, because you're wanting your wife to look like something made up. Okay? You become addicted to something. You've wanting, false or misconceptions about what you want her to be, the needs you have, and that becomes your sexual outlet instead of her. Okay? You don't want that to happen. You don't want to have anything that separates you from her in the sexual arena. I don't know if you have any more comments, Stanley.
Yeah, I don't know what the guys think. Guys, what are you struggling with? Maybe let's make it safer. What have you heard that men are struggling with?
You, of course, would not be having problem.
I'll take a risk here. I've heard men say that pornography is not so bad because it gets them ready to have sex with their wife, or even it prepares them, gets them excited up, or that because it's not a human thing, that it's really not. I can look at it without lusting. I kind of try to decide, take Matthew 5:27 apart. He says, look with lust. Well, I wasn't lusting. I was just looking. Well, is it possible not to do one of that? Yes.
The other thing is, it further drives the sexual part of this, because you're marrying a wonderful, hopefully Christian woman, and you can make something too large in your life. That can run your life. Instead of you and your God in control running your life.
I think, yes. One of the biggest things I noticed is that I suddenly feel the effect of this. Phone, social media has become increasingly sexualized.
Yes.
You know, like social media was added to like your Facebook, Twitter, especially Instagram. And I put myself in a place where I have to get from some of those social media. I think in particular Instagram, because I mentioned that, because it seems like
the English school of people are a lot more sensual. A little bit of a good question than the English school. I've always had this thing. What about the Arab and I just have this thing where our own are each other, so I'm conscious that whatever you have to do. And you know, I guess you can have to do that. You don't have to do that. You don't think of the bridge is open for you know, at some hour. And then, so I just wanted it. I told them because it's also very relevant. You know, you need to be cool, cultures, news breaks, when you see, for example, before. That's what teachers have to learn. It seems because of the story, then they go a month or a few weeks, then I think pretty far. That's what I'm
doing. So, how do you get yourself to a point where you hate to do what you like to do?
So, at least
so once you hate it, please get rid of it.
Yeah.
What if you like it? How do you get to hate it, what you like?
You have to see what it is that is destructive. It's showing something that's destroying a good thing. You're giving up a good thing in sake of a bad thing that you want to do. So I think seeing it for what it is, the reality.
One time I sat down and just thought about what am I gaining and what am I giving up? For some flame, destroying my children, relationship with my wife, my ministry, maybe up. When I started counting the costs, it's just amazing. But if you don't sit there and think about it, and you just think about, oh, the satisfaction of something, you might be led astray a lot easier than think about all the things that you have that God has given you and planned for your life that you're just throwing out the window. That you're taking and literally putting in a garbage can.
What I found also is that I don't think this is trouble. I don't think it's to be a trouble. This is like watching or observing TV, depending on what you're connected to, and see TV movies, series. And the last struggle between really account for work, really working, the mindset, right? And it's like this is your attractive series, and movies, even sports. Caused me to spend less time with, like, even with my wife, per se, or with the Bible reading. And, like, even for instance, like, in a class where I find was attending, I'm called, like, it's not easy to do anything. You know, do all the things of the week with your action is the next thing. So, that's alone, even just one course. If you attend one course, or maybe you're doing BSF or something, so it's hard enough, you know, just get back from work. A video where we're spending, you know, do your things for the day. So, I think the biggest competitor, or the biggest loser when this is work is going to work, question, and you can probably